chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, and I'll be reading Ephesians 1, 15 to 17. Paul is writing, and he says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you all, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him." Well, Father, give us insight into your word and instruct us, please. We desire to be taught. We desire, Lord, through the spirit of wisdom and revelation, to deepen our knowledge of you, our growth and walk with you. So remove all distractions and instruct us now, we ask in Jesus. Amen. I'd like to begin with a question this morning. It's an easy one for most of you. What is the chief end of man? You can answer with me. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify and enjoy Him. So how much do you enjoy God? Well, let me ask another question. How much do you enjoy Roger Taylor? Or Bill Nelson? You say, how can I enjoy those guys? I don't even know those guys. Well, and you're right. So how can you enjoy anyone if you don't know them? You see, the enjoyment of any person begins with the knowledge of them. You know them. And you begin to love and appreciate them for who they are. Isn't that how it worked the first time you met your spouse? It was only after you got to know them that you began to love them and to enjoy being with them. And so I think here is the problem for many who call themselves Christian. They can't honestly say that they enjoy God for this simple reason. They don't really know God. They know about Him. They may be even able to tell you their doctrine. But there is very little intimacy with this God. But do you realize that that's the whole point of your salvation? To bring you into this kind of intimate relationship with God where you do know Him. Jesus said that very plainly in John 17:3, that prayer John mentioned a while ago. He says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And so the point of salvation is the knowledge of God. And so Paul begins to pray here in Ephesians 1:17. And as he does so, he puts his focus on this most central aspect of the Christian life. That we who have been saved by Christ have been given the right and the privilege to know God in this way. And so the greatest need in our lives right now is to grow in the intimacy of this relationship that all true Christians have been brought into. Listen to him again. Ephesians 1 verse 17, he says, "I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of Him." And so let's begin there this morning. But the goal of your salvation, and the goal of your salvation is that you might know God. Now, whatever else you thought Christianity was all about, if it doesn't start right here, you haven't understood it. We live in such a man-centered age that we naturally begin all of our thinking with ourselves. And so for the vast majority of people out there, and indeed for many Christians even, the belief is that the goal of Christianity is to help people stay out of hell. But that simply isn't true. The goal of Christianity is not just to keep people out of hell. The goal of Christianity is to bring people to God. 1 Peter 3, verse 18, Peter says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God." So Christ died for God. in a very real sense. Christ died to take away sin so that God may have a holy and redeemed people for Himself. And so the goal of your salvation is that you might come to know and enjoy this God. And that's where Paul begins his prayer here, by identifying who this God is that we must know. Again, verse 17, I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you this knowledge of Himself. Notice, by the way, how he begins with God. That is so important. Your prayers and my prayers ought always to begin with God. That sounds like an obvious statement, but I find that many times my prayers don't begin with God. My prayers begin with me. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. Lord, here's the problem. But surely this is the case in your life as well. It is not until we get a good, clear view of God that we're most of the time even ready to pray. I don't even know how to pray or how to begin until I've seen God for who He is and understood the goodness and the richness of His gospel for me. And so notice who this God is that we are to know. First, Paul says that He is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a very important statement. You understand that the Christian does not have a relationship with some generic deity up in the sky somewhere. We don't worship a naked God, Luther said. We worship a known God. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about what that means. The only God that you can know is the God revealed in Jesus Christ. The only God you can know. You can't climb up into the heavens and get a peek into God's living room. You didn't come to Christ because you had a vision somewhere of the Creator up on a hilltop and then it just sort of all came to you in that way apart from Christ. The only way that you can know God is for God to come down and reveal Himself, and God has done that fully and definitively in Jesus Christ. And so you can only know God as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we draw near to God, this is how we come. He is the God of our Lord Jesus. But notice something else about that. Notice what that means as well. You remember how in the Old Testament, whenever God would identify Himself to His people, He would identify Himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the Old Testament era, that's how they knew Him. He was always saying that, wasn't He? I am the God of your fathers. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, why would He identify Himself that way to them? Well, it was to give them an assurance. He was saying to them that He is the God who has made a covenant with their people. That He is the God who's made promises to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they are in covenant with Him. That they can know Him and draw near to Him because He has bound Himself to them in love through Abraham. Well, now the same can be said of us as well, only now it is even more wonderful because we're in the new covenant. And we draw near not to an unknown deity, but a God we do know because He has bound Himself to us in covenant mercy through the blood and the righteousness of Jesus. And so now as I draw near to Him, I don't draw near to some bare God in the abstract up there somewhere floating around wispy in the clouds. I draw near to a God who loves me through Jesus Christ. Through a God who sent His Son to die for me on the cross, to deal with my sin, who chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world, that I would be holy and blameless before Him in love. I draw near to a God, Paul says, who has blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 3. This is our God, church. And He is a known God. And He is known in and through Jesus Christ. He has made Himself known. Oh, think about that. What boldness that should give you as you draw near to Him. To know that you're not trying to climb your way to Him, but you are coming to the One who has climbed His way down to you. Who has made Himself known in real and real ways of covenant love and mercy through Christ. No wonder the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Why? Because we draw near to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has made himself known, the one who has purchased us and chosen us and loved us. All those things Paul talks about in Ephesians 1, that long section we began with, he is saying this is the God we draw near. Not a God we're guessing about, but a God who has definitively made himself known and made himself known in the covenant love of Christ, the redemption through his blood, so that we may draw near with confidence. The second, notice he also calls him something else. He says he is the Father of glory. That is, the Father in whom all glory dwells, or from whom all glory comes, or in whom all glory has made its home. In other words, this is the one who alone is the glorious, worthy one. Who alone is the source of all true wealth and might and power and glory. It's all sourced in him. You know, we live in a world that is filled with those who the world calls stars. And people think of these stars as glorious, shining lights. And so we have movie stars and rock stars and sports stars, and we fawn over them. We rejoice in their exploits. And yet it's all so very fleeting, isn't it? And then when something happens and they die, and many of them often die very young, we grieve over them as though some relative has left us. Because we have this sense of false intimacy with those that we admire. When Michael Jackson died, a fan outside of his gate of his mansion was heard to say, I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I don't know who to trust anymore. And we rightly look at that and say, how pathetic, how sad. Because these whom we style stars are but dim flickers of false light. Here today, gone tomorrow, and we're fools to look to them. Psalm 115 verse 8 says, those who make idols will become like them. Empty, hollow, pointless. And yet, it is the Christian's great privilege to know and worship the one who is the living God. The one who is the Father of all glory. Meaning, this is the one who is real. This is the one who is satisfying. This is the one who gives life. This is the one who promises an eternal glory that can never be taken away. This is the one Paul will say in Romans 11, verse 36, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory. Amen. And so, church, it is our privilege to know this God who's revealed himself to us in Christ, made himself known for us, and in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and glory found. And so the goal of your salvation is that you might know and glory in this God. That brings us to the second thing, and that is to see that not only this, but the Holy Spirit has been given so that you can know this God. In this way, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, again, it says, I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, the question, as you study this passage, is, what does he mean by spirit here? A spirit of wisdom and revelation. And there are some here who would say that all he really means here by this word spirit, and many translations will give a little S, not a big S, and they'll say all he really means here is really an attitude of wisdom and revelation. That he impart to you a spiritual gift within your own spirit, so that the word spirit, they would say, here means my own spirit, my own inner being. And so, this view would say, Paul is praying that God would give to me a spirit that understands the things of God so that I can know him. Well, it could mean that, I suppose, but I think that really misses the point. Because you'll notice that the spirit he mentions here, we're told, is a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And throughout the scriptures, it is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, who is called the Spirit of wisdom. Isaiah 11, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. That's the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but whenever we look in Scripture and find revelation being given, it is only God's Spirit who is able to give revelation. Because the word revelation here means God revealing Himself to us, God making Himself known to us, God showing Himself and saying, "Here I am." Again, that's always the work of the Spirit of God. John 16:13, Jesus talking about the coming of the Spirit says, "When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He won't speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears from Me, He will speak to you. He'll reveal My thoughts, My mind, My wisdom to you. He will disclose to you what is to come." Verse 15, He'll take what is Mine and He'll disclose it to you. He'll make it known. He is the Spirit of revelation. And so surely Paul here is talking about the Holy Spirit Himself, the Spirit of God who was given at conversion, who indwells the believer, who has taken up residence within us. Why? So He can make God known to us. So He can give you an assurance, indeed, that you are His Son. A wonderful passage in Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And so it is through this Holy Spirit, and only through this Holy Spirit, that you come to know God in the way we're talking about here. Now, I understand you can learn a lot about God from reading books. You can study theology in a very academic way. And as long as you have a reasonable brain that's functioning, you can get your facts straight. And there are many who are lost who study theology and get the facts straight, at least to some extent. But that is not the same thing as knowing God. That is knowing about God, but it's not knowing God. Knowing God, in fact, is something the Scripture says that the natural mind simply cannot do. It's not equipped to do so. It's not possible for it to do so. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." Spirit who makes these things known. He imparts them to us. "Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised," or things that are made known spiritually. Now understand, I'm not saying that you shouldn't study your theology or read good books. I love books, you know that. I love theology, that's why I teach a class on it. All of that is part of it, and there's a help that we get through these books, but what I'm saying is, God has not left us with a merely academic approach to Himself. God has instead given us truth that gets into our hearts, and He's given us His Holy Spirit to drive that truth into our very souls so that through that truth we may come to know God. And so by all means, study your theology. Learn the great attributes of God. That's a wonderful place to start. Get to know who He is. I mean, that's natural. When you love somebody, you do want to know about them. I remember back in college, I met this vivacious little redhead from Benton, Arkansas, and I wanted to know all about her. I wanted to know what she liked and what she didn't like. I wanted to know what her favorite activities were. Sports. It was a natural part of a growing relationship, but you can be sure that once I learned a few facts about her, I didn't stop because I didn't want to know the facts about her. I wanted to know her. I've been spending the last 31 years still trying to figure out her. But the same is true of God. The Holy Spirit is given to drive me to know God. And while that begins by learning things about Him, learning what He's like, learning what He loves, learning what He hates, and so forth, and good theology can help me, and that good books like the ones we have on the book table can help in that process. But what I'm saying is that it doesn't stop there. It only begins there. Because the goal of these books and the goal of these sermons and the goal of our studies and our prayers is that we might come to know God. And the great news is, here's the great news here. The great news is we're not left to books alone. We don't stop with mere words about God. Because God has given us the indwelling presence of His Holy Spirit who lives in us to take these words and to take these truths and drive them into our heart so they become the foundation of a real and living knowledge of this God. I mean, haven't you experienced that to some degree, Christian? You're reading your Bible one day and all of a sudden there comes upon you this urge to pray, to seek God, to draw near to Him, to worship Him. Now what is that? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's taking the truth that you've learned and He's driving it to your heart and He's saying, God is saying through Him, here I am. Draw near to me. You're listening to a sermon in the midst of the words, you're overwhelmed with a sense of His love for you. You want to shout. You want to worship. What is that? What is that? That's the Spirit making these things real to you, drawing you near. And He does this in those and countless other ways. Because He's active and alive and dynamic and working to draw us to the Father Himself. That we might know Him. That brings us to this next thing, and that is to understand that for the Christian, then there is no greater joy and no greater purpose in life than to know and walk with God. This is eternal life, Jesus said, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. And so notice that's what Paul is saying here. Again in verse 7 he says that I'm praying that this great God of Jesus Christ, this Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you may have the knowledge of Him, in the knowledge of Him, unto the knowledge of Him. Now in the verses after that, we'll pick up next week, he'll go on and sort of tease that out and talk about how that happens and what that all involves. But here is simply that you may know Him. That you may not just know about Him, but you may know Him. This word, knowledge here, in the original is epignosis. Some of you know what that means. It's not just gnosis. That's the more common Greek word for knowledge. Gnosis tends to be more of the knowledge of facts. But epignosis is a stronger word. In fact, it's a very strong word. It's a strong word that speaks of an intimacy of knowledge, an intimacy of a person even. And so what we're talking about here is a communion with God. Coming to know Him as a person. Coming to walk with Him in a relationship of intimacy. You understand, that's what the Apostle Paul treasured above all things. You remember how even toward the end of his life in Philippians 3, verse 10, Paul is heard to say, "Oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." That's the idea. Paul says, I want to know Him. I want to draw even nearer to Him in fellowship. I want to speak with this God as a man speaks with his friend. I want to know and enjoy this intimacy and love with Him. That was the thing that Moses wanted above all, you remember. Exodus chapter 33. As Moses, after the terrible incident of the golden calf, when God had indeed said that though he would keep his faithful promise and he would send them to the promised land, that he wouldn't personally go with them. He'd send an angel instead. He was withdrawing his fellowship from this sinning nation. And Moses had a crisis. Moses went up and got alone with God, and Moses began to cry out. Exodus chapter 33, verse 13. He says, "Now therefore I pray you, if I've found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you. That I might find favor in your sight." He continues on in verse 18 and he says basically the same thing with different words. He says, "I pray you, God, show me your glory. Show me yourself, Lord. I want to know you." Now that's the idea. Moses wants to know God. That's the beat of his heart. I mean, admittedly, he already knows a lot about God, right? We can agree with that. It's not that Moses is saying, "Lord, I'm kind of ignorant of the facts here. Get me some more knowledge." He's been walking with God for many years by now. He's already written parts of the Old Testament that we still read and learn from today. He's taught others about God. And yet still from his heart he yearns for this deepening intimacy, this greater knowledge of God. He says, God, show me your glory. Show me more of yourself. Lord, I want to know you. I can't go on unless I know you. This was his desire. Of course, this is the heart of every true child of God, isn't it? Yes, yes, yes. But what I'm saying to you, not only is it the heart of a child of God, this is also our great privilege as the children of God. Think about it. The reason Paul is writing these words here to the Ephesians is because he wants them to understand what he is praying, because he wants them to know this is something that is possible for every Christian, for every believer. See, sometimes I fear that we think such deep communion with God is only the privilege of those very spiritual and special Christians. And so Paul Washer, you know, he talks a lot about communion with God and evidently walks deeply with God, so he's able to do this. And Bob Jennings, of course, he walks with God. We're well aware of that, and many others that we might name. But those really spiritual Christians, you know, missionaries, martyrs, people like that, they're the ones. But not an ordinary believer like me. Not a mom or a dad or someone who has to work all day. I certainly can't have this kind of fellowship with God. Oh, dear Christian, banish that from your thinking. Banish it from your thinking. That's the old heresy of medieval Catholicism that divided Christianity up into two separate groups. The spiritual, who were the monks and nuns, and the ordinary people who didn't know God and couldn't walk with God. Well, those monks and nuns didn't either. Because they made it a law. They made it something different from Christianity. What Paul is saying here is that this is the right and the privilege of every Christian to know God like this. Epignosis, to know in intimacy. It's the difference between the way I know John Piper. You didn't know I knew John Piper, did you? I do. I know who he is. I can identify his picture. You play a three-second tape of his voice. I can recognize his voice. I believe I even shook his hand one time. So I know who he is. I know a lot of facts about him. I know where he's pastored. I know he's retired. I know how many children he has. I even know their names. I know a lot about him. I don't know him. The difference, this kind of knowledge we're talking about, the difference between the way I know John Piper and the way I know Amy Lee. With intimacy, personal intimacy. With care and affection and love. And so Paul is saying it is the right and privilege of every Christian to know God like this. This is why he's given you a Bible where he speaks to you. This is why he's given you his Holy Spirit who takes that word and makes it real to you so that you can know him. And that's why Paul here is telling these Christians that he's praying for them. Why is he even telling them what he's praying? Why didn't he just go in his closet and pray? Well, because he wants them to know. And that means he wants us to know as well. And church, I want you to know this. That's why I'm preaching this sermon. I want you to know this is what I pray for you, that you would have this intimacy with God. This is what the elders are praying for you, that you may know God and that you may draw near to him with an intimacy, that you may know him in the joy of holiness and the assurance of his love for you in Christ. And I pray that you pray this for me as well, because I need this every single day. But here's something else I notice. The very fact that Paul feels it necessary to pray this for them tells me that this is something not all Christians experience as they ought. In other words, it's not automatic. It is not automatic. Just because you're a Christian, I can't assume that you're walking in intimacy with God. Right? Isn't that true? Don't you, like me, go through times when God seems very distant? For whatever reason, sometimes it's through sin. There needs to be repentance, returning, through those gospel graces which have taken hold of us and have never let us go, but we feel cold nonetheless. Sometimes it's through sin. Sometimes it's through dullness. Sometimes it's just getting caught up in the difficulties of life and our hearts grow cold. That's why we need these reminders like this. That's why we need these times of prayer and times of refreshing. Because we are weak. Because we do grow cold. That's why we need brothers and sisters who love us enough to come up alongside of us and exhort and encourage and remind us of these things and speak the gospel to us as we saw in our C groups this week and encourage us with the truth. We need these things because we don't always enjoy the intimacy of God that we ought to. I wonder, this morning, if it was possible for me to see your spiritual condition right now in color. You know, like these thermal images that you see from time to time. I mean, what if I had a special pair of glasses so that a close walk with God would burn with a warm glow of red, and a distance from God would appear as a cold blue? As I look out at you this morning, I wonder what color I would see. What color I would see from you individually, what color I would see throughout this room. But here's the good news. Christian, here's the good news. If your walk with Christ is cold right now, it doesn't have to stay that way. Now that's the whole point of this message. It doesn't have to stay that way because Christ has purchased for you a warmth of joy through His blood. It's part of His redemption, part of what He's purchased. He died so that you may know this God, so that you may draw near to Him. He's made it possible for you to know and walk with God in a real intimacy. That's what I'm exhorting you to today. That's what I'm praying for you and for myself, that Christ would restore to you a depth of hunger for God. A yearning for the intimacy that you've had in times past, but perhaps are not experiencing at the present. Oh friend, let me encourage you. It can be yours if you're in Christ. But you've got to go to Him for it. It doesn't just happen as you're sitting there. You've got to go to Him. And this, by the way, is also the key to last week's message on love. Where does the love come from with which we love one another and we serve one another and we sacrifice for and encourage one another? It comes by going to Him. We can't drum it up from within ourselves. It's not just a personal quality that we manufacture or just by trying harder. It comes through Christ. It comes by drawing near to Him in intimacy, by yielding to the moving and the working of His Holy Spirit, whose first fruit in our lives is love and then also joy and all those other wonderful fruits. You've got to yield to the Holy Spirit who dwells in you and let Him drive you back into the Scriptures where you hear from God. Let Him drive you back into fellowship with other believers. Back to that place of God-seeking prayer, both in your own personal life and also in fellowship with others. Oh, Christian, surely you've been away long enough. Surely you've been at the edges long enough. It's time to come home. It's time to draw near to Him. It's time to reclaim that joy of intimacy that Christ has purchased for each one of us as believers. It's time to pray in those words of David from Psalm 51, "Restore to me the joy of Thy salvation. Renew a right spirit within me." That is my prayer. Oh Father, over these many years of walking with You, I confess that I have known many times of the warmth and the joy of intimacy with You, and I've known also many times of coldness, many times of staleness and deadness. And Lord, You know I'm not talking about excitement here. Life is not exciting day by day. It's filled with what the world calls boredom or the mundane. Lord, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking merely feelings. Lord, as you know, I'm talking about reality of your presence, the confidence to draw near to you, the assurance of your love that comes through your indwelling Holy Spirit that lets me know you. So, Father, would you put it in the heart of every Christian here to know you, to draw near to you, to seek you, knowing that you will be found. If you seek me, you will find me. How many times have you said it? Seek and you will find. Lord, you are a God who loves to reveal himself to his people, who loves to make himself known. And so, Lord, batter down the doors of these hearts. Lord, remove all of the tangled webbing of these thorns and thistles that we have let grow up around our hearts. Lord, remove the bitternesses and the suspicions that have put bars between us and our brothers and sisters in Christ, from whom we gain that encouragement to walk with you. Remove every barrier and boundary, especially, Lord, remove those barriers and boundaries of sin, those things we have held on to. Let us turn and see in Christ our all in all, the Father of glory. Let us know that this is a known God to whom we may come because the way has been opened through Christ. Nothing in Him keeps us from Him now. So grant us, Lord, hearts, and grant us faith and confidence to come to you. Lord, give this warming joy to all of your saints, but especially to those who right now feel cold or indifferent in their walk with you. Oh God, don't let that remain. They've been out long enough. They've been in the cold too long, Lord. Draw them to yourself with the cords of kindness and love by the Holy Spirit. Make us a warm people, because we've been warmed by the fire of your presence. And then, Lord, for that man or woman or child who has never known any hint of intimacy with you, you've always been a God afar off. You've always been a distant deity, never a living reality. I pray that you will open the heart of this one to faith, to look away from themselves and their efforts, to look to Christ alone, and to find in Christ alone the open door, the torn veil. Through His bloody body, Lord, that provision has been made to draw near and to know God. Would you grant that? Father, it's not in our power, but it's in yours. But you've promised it abundantly to the one who draws near to you through Christ. And so, Lord, we draw near to Christ. And we seek you. It is in Him we pray. Amen.